So turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 21 and read together. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, begin reading with me in verse 21. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Now, in this passage of Scripture, something that jumps off the page when reading through this is found in verse 22 and found in verse 28. And it's this: Jesus, who reconciled us, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, look at this, to present you, how? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Do you see that? Jesus did that to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And then notice what Paul said in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So Jesus did something to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable, and Paul preached, warned, and taught to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? So Christ presents you and Paul presents you in this passage of Scripture. Now, looking at that, it really directed my attention. I made a note of this when I saw it reading some weeks back, and as praying about what to preach this morning, the Lord directed me back to this passage. So in the first occurrence, Jesus reconciled you, and he says about us that before he reconciled us, we were enemies. That's what he said. We were alienated in our mind by wicked works. Do you understand? You didn't have to be a bad person to have wicked works. A person who is trying to get to heaven based on their own way, their own works, is on a way that won't get them to heaven. You understand that? And so once we get off that way, we get on the everlasting way, we can all look back to the days of our religious day and say, well, that was wicked. That would have wound me up in the wrong place. We were alienated from God until he saved us. And he takes us as former enemies, and then he said, I want to work on you and work in you so that I can present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in my sight. That's an amazing thing. In the second occurrence, Paul preached and he says, I'm warning every man and I'm teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So we understand something by reading these two passages of Scripture, that Christ didn't just die to save us, and Paul didn't just preach the gospel so that other people could be saved. They certainly did. Jesus Christ did die to save us, and Paul did preach the gospel so that people would be saved. But that wasn't the end objective. The ultimate objective of Jesus Christ is to present you, to present me, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. And Paul's ultimate objective in preaching, in warning, in teaching, was to present us perfect in Christ Jesus. In other words, there is more Scripture in the New Testament written on how to live the Christian life than there is on how to become a Christian. More what to do after you get saved than what to do to get saved. But a lot of times, and particularly on Sunday mornings, the emphasis seems to be on getting people saved. Well, the truth of the matter is there may be somebody in this audience today that's lost, and if so, we desperately want you to be saved. But the vast majority, if not all, of the people seated here now are saved. But it's funny because on Sunday morning when most people come to church is when most preachers preach the gospel to people who are already saved. And so you never grow. The truth is what you need is you need a lot of preaching to warn, to teach in all wisdom in order to help you be presented perfect in Christ Jesus and to be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. So from the moment that you get saved, Jesus is all about presenting you just like He showed you there in verse 22. That's what he's working on. That's why you're here today. When Peter wrote his epistle, he said about the Lord, he said this, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That is, not only what you say, but how you live your life. What you do and what you say. Be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So the Lord's desire is that He wants you to be like Him. Now I realize, and I'll say it now and I'll repeat it again in a minute, we're not going to be sinless until we have a glorified body. Don't frustrate yourself. But you're better today than you were, and you can be better than you are now. And Bible and preaching and the work of Jesus Christ are designed to do that. So when He says, "I want to present you in three ways, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable," we want to kind of take a look at those words and make sure we understand what the target is. What is it that you want us to look like? What are you trying to accomplish? And when I go through and I look in the Old Testament at the word holy, where it keeps showing up. Moses is at the burning bush and the Lord says, "Take your shoes off because the ground where you are standing is holy ground." Whenever there was a Passover, He said the first day of that feast and the seventh day of that feast is a holy convocation. In Exodus 15, when they're celebrating the destruction of Pharaoh and all those chariots in the Red Sea, they're singing a song about the holy habitation, talking about the land where the Jews are going to go to inhabit in the land of Canaan. And the Lord says, "I've chosen you out to be a holy nation. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." In the tabernacle, there's the holy place, and then there's the most holy. In the altar there that's before the tabernacle is the holy altar, or the most holy. And then there's a holy anointing oil and holy garments for the priest and holy perfume. And you keep reading about all this and you start getting an understanding how the word holy is used in the Bible. And that is something that is consecrated for the Lord's use. That is something special that God has set aside and apart for Himself. That is something that God wants to be undefiled. Moses, your shoes, take your shoes off. I don't want this ground you're standing on to be defiled. Those are holy garments of the priest. Nobody else is supposed to wear that. That's holy oil. Don't make that kind of oil and put it on anything else. That's holy perfume. It is only to be used in this altering, this altar of incense and so forth. You see, it's something exclusive for God, something consecrated to God, something that is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy God's, something that is to be clean and undefiled. That's holy. And Jesus said, when I saved you because I want to present you holy in my sight. And that is not just after the judgment seat of Christ. That is starting now. Starting now, be ye holy, for I am holy. He starts wanting to work that holiness in your life and in my life. Unblameable. Well, to be blamable is to find fault with. To say, no, you're at fault there for that. Jude 24 says about the Lord, He is able to present you. We're talking about presenting you. He is able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's an amazing thing. Now, if anybody can do this, if anybody can make you holy, if anybody can make you unblameable, faultless, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that the decision of the Lord in Ephesians 1:4 was that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." These are high standards. He said, I want to be able to present you holy, unblameable, and listen, unreprovable in His sight. The Holy Spirit, when Jesus said in John 16 the Holy Spirit was going to come, He said He's coming in John 16:8 to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And He said He's coming to reprove. What does that mean? To reprove somebody is to point out something that's wrong with you. Now, most people don't want somebody else telling you what's wrong with you. But when something's wrong with you, you need somebody to point out what's wrong with you. With the understanding they're not just trying to be critical, the point is, make that change so that's not wrong with you anymore. That's a reproof. That's a reproof. The reproofs of instruction, the Bible says, are the way of life. And then not only is the Holy Spirit here to reprove you, so you know sometimes you'll sense that little gentle but persistent, that gentle but firm work of the Spirit of God in you, and He's like, I've been trying to tell you, that doesn't belong in your life. You need to get that out of there. That's a reproof. It is coming from the Spirit of God in you. He's pricking your conscience. But then you also have the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Listen, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. When you read this Bible, it's not just to get a head full of knowledge. When you read this Bible, it's not just to bone up. So you can answer if somebody asks you a question. You read this Bible, God wants this Bible in you to reprove you and point out areas in your life and in my life that need correction. That's a reproof. Paul said when we're preaching, we are to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. So sometimes you'll hear the preacher and you'll hear something coming from the Word of God. It's kind of like, ouch! Or they say, you're stepping on my toes. The point is, if the preacher's doing this right, he's not picking on you, but the Word of God is presenting a reproof to you where God says, that needs to change in your life. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God right now are working in your life, if you are already saved, to make you holy unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's what he's doing. He wants you improving in these areas. He wants me improving in these areas. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus Christ gave himself for the church, listen, that he might present it to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Tell him I'll call him back when it's over. Isn't that something? You know, you've read these verses I'm quoting to you. You've seen them, but you didn't. You know, I thought whenever I would read these that we go on living our life here and then we die and then Jesus is going to brush us up real good so that when we are there in a glorified body, he can present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight and present it to himself, a glorious church. He wants that work going on now in your life and in my life. And you know what? Many of us have already seen some degree of change in our lives. There are things that were going on in our lives before we got saved that are not going on now. And Jesus Christ, thank God, is the one who got inside of you and the Holy Spirit got inside of you, the Word of God got inside of you and got working on those areas of your life that he wanted changed. You say, well, there are other areas. Then you know what? Keep working on it. I mean, the Lord is going to keep working on it. He's going to keep doing that. Because he wants a glorious church. You know, we live in an age now where it's just, you know, you see it in podcasts. You see it on televised or internet-produced recordings of church services. You hear it on radio. You hear it audibly in some format or some platform that you use, there has been a great move in Christianity, churches in general, to bring down holiness to a worldly level to make church and Jesus more appealing to the world. Have you noticed that? And that's you say, and they'll tell you the reason we did this is that we want to reach more people for Christ. We want them to be saved. That's what they'll say. We brought this, and we brought the world's music in. We brought the light show in. We brought the casual thing in, and we did this, and we shortened it just one little service. We did this, not so we can make money. We did this so we can see more souls, many more souls saved and brought to Christ. I say this, when you bring down Jesus to something worldly, palpable, appealing like that, you have found a worldly method to get people to make a profession of faith in Christ. And I would have to say that some of those who are claiming that they have led millions of souls to Christ, probably haven't. We don't win them. Jesus Christ does this work. You got to keep holiness as the objective, ultimately. That's what Christ said. That's what I'm doing. I want you to be unblameable. I want you to be unreprovable in my sight. Well, then we can't lower the standard to the world to attract the world. We have to keep it high enough so that you understand, listen, aren't we thankful today that when we got saved and we were enemies before and we were alienated before, that there was something much higher that we got to come to after we got saved and that the Lord has changed our lives so we are not what we were before, but now we are something that is more pleasing in His sight? Thank God for that. Thank God we shouldn't be frustrated by this work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We ought to cooperate with it so that it's not as hard for Him and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to get the job done in us. Right? We notice then in the latter part of this text, down here in verse 28, that Paul said, I'm preaching, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Well, the interesting thing is, what Paul preached and what Paul taught has now been recorded for you in Scripture. You can read about it in the 14 books of the Bible that he wrote. Paul preached with the same purpose in mind that Christ has, to present you perfect in Christ Jesus. Now again, remember, perfect is not sinless. There's always going to be, as long as we're in this flesh, there's going to be something that we have to deal with. All right? But perfect, when you read about perfect in the Bible, Job was, Noah was, these are men that were perfect for the thing God wanted to use them for. Job did not invite that attack by the devil. The Lord set that up. Job never could figure out why that was, and certainly his three friends never could figure out why that was. But now that it's happened, and we have 42 chapters of that book recorded for us in Scripture, Job was the perfect man to express what he was sensing about what was going on in his life and his attitude about God while he was going through it, because the Jews are going to go through 42 months of tribulation, the bad part of the tribulation, when the devil is going to try to destroy that nation. And what Job went through as the devil is attacking Israel is exactly what Israel is going to be going through during that period of time. And Job is the book that they're going to read to find the comfort and instruction they're going to need to know how to get through that and to understand what the end is going to be. That's why the Bible says you need the patience of Job when he's talking to, specifically, tribulation saints. It's an amazing thing. And Job was that man. Was he a sinless man? No, he justified himself rather than God. And God had to correct him for that. But thank God that book is there. He's been a great comfort to many of us, but how much more even to Israel when they go through the tribulation? Only God, right? And was Noah a perfect man? I would say that after he got off the boat and planted a vineyard and drank the wine that was of the vineyard, he got drunk. Probably not. Okay? But he was the perfect man to be a preacher of righteousness and to build that ark and save those animals and save his family. Perfect. Perfect for that. So Paul said, I'm preaching, I'm warning, I'm teaching because I want to present you to him perfect in Christ Jesus. Well, Jesus Christ, even when he was here, told his disciples when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And he gave them instruction on what he was looking for. He said things like this, don't hate your enemies, love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's what he said. Bless them that curse you. And he said, don't think of adultery as only a physical act against your spouse. Don't even look with lust in your heart. You see how he went through all that? And he said he applied a higher standard of righteousness and preached that and said, do these things because I want you perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And I would say sometimes because we stress, hey, we're not going to be sinless, that we sometimes take that as an excuse and say, well, you know how I am. That's just the way I am. And we use that as an excuse to continue in the things that we ought not to be doing. And that's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to use that as an excuse. Oh, well, you know, I'm not going to be perfect until I get a glorified body. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he said this, that I may present you. There's that word again. As a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, let me ask you something about a chaste virgin. We know the church is the bride of Christ. So tell me, what is a chaste virgin? Well, obviously, she's not been with another man. That's going to be her husband is going to be her first man. And chaste, so she has a demeanor, she has a behavior, she has a speech, which is godly. She's clean. She's not defiled. In her dress, in her thoughts, in her actions, in her words, she's clean. And Paul said, I'm doing what I'm doing because I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Then that is an ongoing work that starts the day you get saved, and it's not something that you wait to start accomplishing after you make it to heaven. Life starts changing now. And thank God for that, because some of us here today had a very filthy mouth before we got saved. And today you don't have a filthy mouth. Thank God for that. That was a work. You didn't do that so you could just pretend to be a better Christian. God actually made a change in your life. I remember, and I've used this illustration not too long ago, but it comes to mind again, that we had a fellow that was 75 years old when he got saved. Okay, 75 years of being alienated from God and being an enemy of Christ. You got a pattern of way of doing things when you're 75 years old and saying things that's pretty much going to stick with you by the time you're 75. And he called me about 6 months after he got saved. He said, I'm not sure that I'm saved. And I said, well, let me come by and let's talk about it. And I sat down at his house. I said, why do you think? He said, because I still use bad language from time to time. And I said, well, I want to ask you a question. When you used bad language before you got saved, did it bother you? And he used another bad word. No, he said emphatically. I said, did it bother you after you got saved? And he said, sure does. I said, you know what that is? That's something God's doing on the inside. Through the preaching of his word that is stirring your heart up to change. You're not doing it to impress the other people that you're talking around. You know, people will be talking to you sometimes and go, oh, yeah, I know you're a Christian. Pardon my French. I'm sorry I said that. Yeah. I've learned a little French. That's not French. It's a bad word. But what they're doing is dressing it up for the audience. God says, I don't want you dressing it up for the audience. I want you doing that for me. I want you to change that. Paul did this by preaching Christ. It's a constant reminder in his writings that Paul said, Christ is in you. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what he said. He's in there working on you. And Paul reminded us of that through his preaching. Warning every man, he said. And he told the elders of Ephesus, whom he really loved, in Acts chapter 20, he said, I was warning every man day and night with tears for 3 years about these matters we're talking and teaching men in all wisdom. This book is filled with wisdom, and God speaks to you in this book about the very things that he wants you to do, the things that he wants you to change, the things that he has given you to be the perfectly suited for why he called you. You know, when he saved you, he called you. When he saved you, he called you. And that doesn't mean he called you to preach and do what I'm doing. He called you to something, though. And what he's trying to do with his changes in your life and through all this that Paul wrote in the scripture is to get you to be that person, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, so that he can use you to accomplish in you that which he wants. You know, sometimes people get frustrated because you've got friends that aren't saved. And you know that God wants to use you to be an influence in their lives so that they will get saved. And you can't ever seem to cross that hurdle of fear and what to say in order to lead them to Christ. I'll tell you something. If you will let the Word of God perfect you, if you will let Jesus Christ make you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, what you're doing, what he's doing in your life and what the Word of God is doing in your life is going to change you to a degree that people are going to notice there's something different about you. And when they inquire, when you speak, when the Lord burdens you, what's going to come out of your mouth is that you've saturated yourself with that speaks of the righteousness of God and the need of their salvation. And I think a lot of times people have trouble with this because they're so worldly and they haven't cooperated with God and the changes that he's trying to make. You don't know this. It's a supernatural work. But when you read that book, God is working on you, changing you. Some of it is obvious. Some of it, he points it out to you. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You read that in Psalms. You're like, whoops, I got to quit watching that. I can't look at that internet site anymore. I can't read that book anymore. You read in there and he said, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be a father unto you. You'll be sons and daughters unto me. You're like, oops, I got to break off that friendship. I want that person to get saved, but that friendship is close enough now that every time I'm around that person, I'm inclined to repeat the old stories I used to tell, to go places I shouldn't go, to say things that I shouldn't say. Right? I got to put some separation there. This isn't working. I can't do that. I can't go into that lunchroom and have that break with those guys over there. All I hear is filthy words, and it's having an effect on me. I got to separate from that. You read in there, and the Bible says in there that you're a woman, and he says, I want you to dress modestly. You know, like, oops, I can't wear that anymore. That's not going to be coming to Christ. He's trying to present me holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Paul's preaching so that I may be perfect in Christ. I shouldn't show that. I shouldn't show that in the way I dress. I should change that. You're consuming something, and the Lord says to you, whatsoever not of faith is sin. And you're like, I can't drink that anymore. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And I know what it does to me from time to time. I can't do that anymore. And I'm just running through a list of things that people go through that tell me later. And I don't even want to go through the list of things that God had to show me that I had to change. I don't want you to know that I was that bad. And how it was. Just know this. Preaching is designed to change you. The Word of God is designed to change you. God's presence in your life is there to change you. So when you hear this, you know, what you want to do is you want to take it. I want to make an illustration here, and then I'm going to say something to you, which leads into the third and last thing I want to say about this today. The other day that I was at the gym, and you know, I work out with a trainer a couple of times a week. Now that I'm having this problem with the toe that I'm going to have from now on, I don't do the walks I used to do the elliptical, get that in a couple of times a week. The exercise that Paul said is profitable, bodily exercise profiteth little, okay, but godliness profitable all things. I do that. And for me, it's essential, and you know why. I've explained it to some of you, so I'm not going to go into that. But let me tell you, this is what I said. This is what I said to the trainer just the other day. We've been doing this together for 4.5 years. And what that training has accomplished with the wide variety. I said to somebody one day, somebody said, well, why do you go to him? I said, with him, I've already done like 250 exercises. And I mentioned that to him. He said, way more than that, preacher, way more than that. Different kinds of exercises. All of these designed for the things that are needful. Now, what am I saying? I told him the other day this. I said, it is amazing to me, just week after week, Tuesday, Thursday, Tuesday, Thursday, Tuesday, Thursday, week after week after week, we've done this all the way up until now. And I am shocked at the changes that have occurred in my body, in my physical work that this has done. I'm amazed at that. No more hip pain, no more leg pain, muscles around the weak lower back. Strength and no pain there. An amazing change. But you know what it took? Tuesday, Thursday, Tuesday, Thursday, Tuesday. Just 1 hour. We could not have accomplished all that in one shot. I have to keep going and keep going. And I'm going to keep going. I have to keep going. Why? Because those things have to stay strong. You know, we travel and I'll come back from a week or 10-day trip and I've gone backwards. And I have to pick that back up. To keep going. What am I saying? Sunday morning, just 1 hour. Sunday evening, just 1 hour. Wednesday evening, just 1 hour. Well, I'll say Sunday morning, 2 hours if you come to Sunday school, and you should. That's 4 hours a week. I do the elliptical on Wednesday morning, 1 hour. Trainer Tuesday morning, 1 hour. Thursday morning, 1 hour. Saturday morning on the elliptical, 1 hour. And my body has been greatly benefited by that work. What am I saying? When Jesus Christ is in you to make you holy, unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, and the Word of God preached and taught and written, you need it. And 1 hour on Sunday morning, just listen, isn't enough these days. It's not enough. It's good, and I'm glad you're here. You need more than you think you do. And I'm not saying that so we can have bigger crowds. I'm saying that because I know what I need and I know what you need. From time to time is not enough. You're missing things in the routine that God has for you through preaching, which is what Paul was doing, that are very important to you. So it leads to the third thing. Jesus presents you. Paul presents you. Listen, you present yourself. You present yourself. Look again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Look at the next verse, 23. What is the first word? If, next word, ye, next word, continue. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. You present yourself. Now, I showed you other places where Jesus presents you. Showed you in the Bible other places where Paul wants to present you like a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, 1. Many of you have it memorized. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself. Right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself. You say it. You said it once. Irene. Holy. Unblameable. Present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, not unblameable. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Isn't that amazing? Romans 12, 1. He said, I want you to present yourself holy. I want you to present yourself acceptable. A living sacrifice. You present yourself. If ye continue in the faith, grounded. So Jesus' ability to present you holy to Himself is conditioned upon you continuing in the faith, grounded and settled. What is grounded? Mentally and emotionally stable. Jesus said when He was preaching in Matthew chapter 7, He said, I want to tell you what, if you hear what I say and do what I say, I'm going to tell you what you're like. You're like a man that built his house on a rock. The rain came, flood came, winds came. But when all that passed, that house is still standing. Why? Because it was founded on a rock. That's grounded. He says settled. That's having that orderly and stable life in the faith. Faith, where does that come from? Two places. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. This Christian life cannot be lived apart from the Word of God. And a lot of Christians are trying to live it that way. You say, I want to ask you, do you watch the news? Do you read to catch up? You know, like if it's not news on television, somewhere on an internet site, just to see what's going on around. You're going to know more about what's going on today if you read the Bible than you will if you go to any news outlet to tell you what's going on. You're going to have a perception that they can't give you. So that thing about presenting yourself, very, very important. All my pages up here. And then he said, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That hope of the gospel is there's something laid up for you in heaven. That hope of the gospel is that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Here's the point about this. You got to present yourself to the Lord for Him to do the work in you. You present yourself to the Bible for the Bible to do the work in you. You cooperate if you continue in the faith. Jesus Christ gave you faith when you got saved. And Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave you a supernatural faith to be able to apply the things that are written in this Bible so the changes that he wants to make, the changes that Paul wanted to make, take place in your life. And I'll tell you something, when you see what he's done, you are going to like the result. Just like I said about the trainer. Some days I'm getting ready to go over there, I'm like, ugh. I know what this is going to be because he's going to work me harder than I would have worked myself and in areas where I need it the most. But when I'm finished, he'll ask me, so how was that today? And I always say, I am so glad I came. Thank you. It just works that way. And same way with you. You pick that up and go, I don't even have time to read this today. And then you read it. God talks to you and you walk away from there and you go, oh, am I so glad that I picked that up today. And one day you look at yourself in the mirror, and I don't mean that one that's in your bathroom where you see all the wrinkles and everything else. I'm talking about the mirror of the Word of God, and you look in there and you're like, I am not the person I used to be. And just say, thank God for the work that He's done in me. That, you know what that is? That is a determination in your life that you are going to work with Jesus Christ and you are going to work with the Word of God so that you can present yourself to God holy and acceptable and make that your reasonable service. He tells you what to do. He tells you how to do it, but you still have to do the work in order for the change to be made. And when you do, you can see the change, you know the change, and I'm going to tell you something, you will love the change. You will. You will be so happy with what God has done. Is it hard? Absolutely, because you're having to quit what you were and become what you've never been before. But I'll guarantee you, what you've never been before is going to be a whole lot better than what you were. And you'll know it. There's a happiness in there, there's a peace in there. There's a joy in there that's fabulous. So I want to ask you a question as we bring this all to a close. How are you coming on presenting yourself? If you've never been saved, you ought to present yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ now and receive Him as your Savior so that all these things we've talked about today can start working in your life. That's what you ought to do. And if you're already saved, which is the vast majority of us in here today, ask yourself this question. How am I coming on presenting myself? Am I as holy as I should be, unblameable as I should be, unreprovable as I should be, as perfect as I should be? And if not, where's the area where the work needs to be done and cooperate with Jesus who wants to make that change in your life and the Word of God that will make that change in your life and say, okay, let's go to work in here. I'm going to trust you by the grace of God to make that change in my life. And work on it. Work on the area of weakness. Will you do that? That's the question. Will you do that? Will you expose yourself to these things and let God do what He's trying to do in your life? So absolutely vital, important. That's the ultimate objective of Jesus Christ, the ultimate objective of Paul the Apostle, and should be the ultimate objective that we have, that we may be able to present ourselves to the Lord, holy and acceptable unto God. Let's pray to that end that we will. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to preach the words of God. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. It's exciting, Father, to understand what you're trying to do in our lives. It's exciting to anticipate in the hope of the gospel, you know, what changes that you would make and how you would use us once we are yielded to this work. And I pray now for our folks, Lord God, that you bless abundantly. With every soul's who head is bowed today that is making before you a determination, Father, thank you for showing us this about being presented to you, and help us now by the grace of God as we go to work, cooperating with you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the Scripture to see you make the changes. And we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.